And we will pick it up again here in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would open it up to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by you. We know that we naturally, in our fallen state, can't understand the things of God. We can't understand the Bible. But by your grace and your Holy Spirit, you help us understand the Scriptures. You have helped us to see their truth and their application to our lives. And we thank you for that, and we pray you to continue that work. Bless these studies, Lord, that we are engaged in on Wednesday night. May they increase our love for, belief in, and devotion to the Word of God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book you hold in your hands tonight is the single greatest book in the history of the world. It is the only book in the history of the world and of the present time that is authored by God Himself. It is the only book in the world of its kind, and we say that because of what the Bible says about itself concerning this, the inspiration of Scripture. So that's what we've been studying in our series of studies on the doctrine of Scripture. That is to say, what does the Bible have to say about itself? What is the nature of the Bible itself? And we have been answering this question by considering inspiration and saying that the Bible is the product and has its origin in God. That God is the ultimate and primary author of the Bible. What you hold in your hands in the Bible, because it is inspired, is the very Word of God. It's not the word of mere men. It's not the writings of mere humans that make mistakes and give their opinions and their own thoughts about things. No, what you hold in your hands in Holy Scripture is the very Word of God. And that's what we've been talking about under this heading of inspiration. For the last few weeks, we've been considering some basic texts, basic verses in the Bible that teach us the doctrine of inspiration. That is to say, that God so moved, controlled, and used men to write His Word, the Bible, that what we now have in Scripture is the very Word of God itself. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 for starters, and we said that these were going to be some of our general texts to help us start thinking about inspiration, the nature of the Bible as inspired. And we began with 2 Timothy 3:16, which taught us that all Scripture is what? It's God-breathed. It's the product of God breathing out. So when prophets and apostles were writing Scripture, what was going on? God was breathing out His Word, His revelation. That was the first text that we looked at. The second text that we looked at was 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. And that was the one that we studied last time. There we learned that the prophecy of Scripture did not originate, it didn't come from man. The prophets spoke and wrote not ideas out of their own heads, not things that arose out of their own hearts, but the Holy Spirit did what? He moved them. He moved them to speak and ultimately to write the very Word of God, so that the product was God's Word and not the mere word of men. So that was the second text that we looked at. Tonight we want to look at one more, and this one won't take too long, but it will underscore what we talked about with those two, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1. What we just read here in Romans 3, 1 to 2 will just underline what we have talked about thus far, and that is the Bible is the inspired Word of God, which means that God so moved and controlled the authors of Scripture that what they wrote was His Word. And so we want to look at one more tonight, and that's Romans 3, 1 to 2. After we get done with that, then we want to go into more detail. You say, Pastor Nick, more detail? Yes, more detail. There is a mountain of overwhelming evidence that from Old Testament to New Testament, the Bible is the Word of God, and I want to overwhelm you with it in a good way. I want to give you text, after verse, after verse that just pounds it into your mind and your heart that the Bible is not the words of mere men. It's the very Word of God itself. And so what we'll do when we get to this one here, number two, is we will talk about this concept of the Bible being the Word of God. We'll start with the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say about itself? Does it claim to be the Word of God? The answer, yes, it claims to be that. It is that. So we'll talk about that first. Then we will go to New Testament view of Old Testament. What did Christ and the apostles and the authors of the New Testament have to say about the Old Testament? Did they think it was inspired? Did they believe that it was the Word of God? And then finally, we'll talk about the New Testament itself. Do the apostles and writers of New Testament Scripture believe that what they are saying and what they are writing is the very Word of God? Yes, they make that same claim in the New Testament, and the New Testament will show evidence that it is the Word of God. So that's where we're going to go after we get done with Romans 3, 1 to 2. But now let's turn our attention to this text that we just read here. Romans 3, 1 to 2 is another text in the New Testament that confirms the nature of Scripture as inspired, as being the very Word of God. All right, let's give ourselves a little bit of context here. We're in Romans 3 at the very beginning. What is the Apostle Paul doing in Romans 1, 2, and 3? He is demonstrating that all of humanity stand under the judgment of God. Everybody's guilty, whether Gentile, chapter 1, or Jew, chapter 2. Now, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is going to tell us that although the Jew stands under the judgment of God, the Jew still has great advantages. He was given great privileges. He had a privileged position, the nation of Israel did, in God's plan of salvation, and particularly in terms of revelation. So in verse 1, Paul says, what advantage then has the Jew? If the Jew stands condemned by God's law, as do the Gentiles, then what advantage does the Jew have? Or what profit is there of circumcision? In other words, what good was it? What use was it? What value was there in being a Jewish person, in being a part of the nation of Israel? Well, you might expect Paul to say, well, none, because they sinned and they failed to meet the standard. But that's not what Paul says. Did they sin and fail to meet the standard? Yes, of course they did. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul will go on to say. But the Jew did possess this tremendous advantage. What is it? Verse 2. Much every way, or in every way, the Jew does have an advantage. There is profit in circumcision and in the status and privileges of the nation of Israel. That's the meaning behind that opening phrase there, much every way. In other words, yes, they had a tremendous advantage and a tremendous benefit. Then he says, chiefly, as it is there in the King James Version, you may have, if you have a different English translation, you may have something like, first of all. It's the idea of, here is the chief benefit. Here is the chief advantage that the Jew possessed. What exactly was that? Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Let's think about that phrase for just a moment. First of all, the word committed. This is the Greek word for to believe. And here the idea is entrusted with. The Jewish people were entrusted with something sacred. They were given something to guard, to protect, to use, to honor God with, to know God with. They were entrusted with it. What was it that they were entrusted with? What was the chief benefit that they received? It is the oracles of God. That's an interesting word there, isn't it? Lost my marker. The oracles of God. Here's tonight's artwork for you. Oracle. What is that? An oracle is a divine utterance. Or what's another word for utterance? Word. So when Paul says that to them was entrusted the oracles of God, it's plural, put an S on that, it's plural, to them, to the Jew, was entrusted the very words of God. They were given the words of God, God's divine utterances. So we've seen that in 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1, and now we see it again in Romans 3, 1 to 2. What were the Jewish people given? They were given the very word of God. That's what they were given. Now, if you listen to the world, and if you ask the world's opinion of the Old Testament, you won't hear that. You won't get that. What you'll get is, well, at best, there's value in the Old Testament. There's some things in there you can learn from, but those people lived a long time ago and they just weren't as smart as we are today. They just weren't scientific and they didn't understand the world and they hadn't sent anybody to the moon and all this sort of thing. And people today tend to look down on those who lived in the Old Testament era, thinking that what the Old Testament contains are opinions, myths, legends, and that sort of thing. But the Apostle Paul tells us that no such thing occurred. What were they given? They were given the Word of God. And so Paul again teaches us the nature of the Old Testament and the nature of the New Testament. This is equally true of the New Testament, and we'll get to that. But that the Bible, what we have in this revelation from God, is not the mere word of men. It is the very Word of God. Okay, now that we have seen that in these three texts about inspiration, let's go a bit deeper, as we said, into the idea of the Bible being the Word of God. And what we want to do is we want to take a trip through your Bible. And we want to look at passage after passage that demonstrates that what we have in Scripture is not just the sayings of men or the traditions of men or opinions of men, but is the Word of God itself. And so we're going to take a trip beginning at the Old Testament, then looking at the New Testament and its view of the Old Testament, and then to the New Testament itself. So let's begin with the Old Testament. Does the Old Testament claim and show itself to be the Word of God? All right, so crack your knuckles and get ready to turn a few pages. Okay, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's begin in Genesis, and we'll start in chapter 12. Now, this won't be exhaustive. We would spend weeks and weeks looking at every verse we could possibly look at for this idea. We're going to hit some of the highlights, okay? So we're going to start with the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, or the Pentateuch. And here we are in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, what is that? It's the Word of God. It's God speaking to Abram. It's God revealing himself to Abram through his word. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This happened repeatedly with Abraham, right? God revealed himself. He spoke to Abraham. He revealed himself to Abraham. And what we have here is the record of that. We have Moses, the inspired author of this book of the Bible, giving us written record of God's word to Abraham. Now let's go to chapter 26 and let's look at Abraham's son. Chapter 26. And beginning at verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, what's that? It's the word of God. Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." So now we have God revealing himself to Isaac, Abraham's son, speaking his word. Here's the word of God being given to Isaac. Now what about Jacob? I'll turn over a couple chapters to 28. Chapter 28. And verse 12. Chapter 28, verse 12. "And he dreamed," Jacob that is, "and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said," what is that? The word of God. "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." So here you see in Genesis, God revealing himself to the patriarchs. Now we could look at multiple examples of this. These are just representative samples. But what is this? This is the word of God. So when Paul says, "unto the Jews was committed or entrusted the oracles of God," what's he talking about? He's talking about things like this, right? That are recorded in the book of Genesis. Now let's look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. "And he gave unto Moses," that is the Lord, "when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." The Ten Commandments, who is their author? It's God himself. Written with his own finger, delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, chapter 34. 34 and verse 27. By this time, Moses has been on Mount Sinai and God has revealed a lot to him. He has spoken to him, given him instructions. And in chapter 34, verse 27, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." Write whose words? Well, not the words of Moses. Not the opinions of Moses. Write whose words? God's words. The very words of God himself. Moses is commanded to write them down, to inscripturate them, to record them in writing. Now let's turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. Everybody's favorite book of the Bible. Next to 1 Chronicles, I think. What about Leviticus? Does Leviticus claim to be and show itself to be the very word of God? Leviticus chapter 1. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them." And then what follows is the book of Leviticus. So you see here at the very beginning, God's speaking. He's speaking, and the content of the book of Leviticus is God's speech to Moses. Is God's word to Moses, revealing laws about sacrifices and holiness and things like that. Now the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. And we'll see a similar thing here in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses," there it is again, "in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel." What is that? It's God's word. So Numbers begins with God's speech. It begins with God revealing his word to Moses and instructing Moses to take this census of the people, to count the people. All right, last book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, in the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Because here we have Moses speaking and teaching the people. Deuteronomy means second law. It's the second giving of the law. And Moses is speaking it, but is it Moses' word? Was it something Moses came up with? No. Look at that last phrase again. He spoke according unto all that the Lord had given him. So what was it? What is Deuteronomy? It's the word of God himself. Okay, so there's a quick review of first five books of the Bible, backing up what the New Testament says about it. Paul says they're the oracles of God, and we see it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now let's look at the prophets. The prophets. Now this is too big for us to go through all of it. And your fingers are getting tired already. So I'm just going to give you a few examples, and you don't necessarily have to turn to these. But let's think about the prophets as it relates to this idea of the Word of God. If you can think of one phrase that the prophets are known for, what would it be? Yeah. What do the prophets say before they speak 99% of the time? They say, thus, this is a King James Version, by the way, thus saith the Lord. What is that? They are telling you that what they are speaking is not their word. It's not something they came up with. It's not their opinion they're giving. They are speaking on behalf of God, and the word that comes out of their mouth is the word of God. It's what God says. It's God's word itself. And we could look at numerous examples of this. One would be when Nathan came into David after David had sinned, and he told him this story about the lamb to bring conviction of sin upon David. Nathan's word begins with, thus saith the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:11. Another way that the prophets are identified as being the recipients of divine revelation of the Word of God is by this phrase, I hope you can see that. The word of the Lord came to. Over and over again in the prophets, you'll see this phrase repeated. In the prophetic books, for example, Jeremiah begins with, to whom the word of the Lord came. Ezekiel begins, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. And if you look at what is called or known as the minor prophets, a lot of the minor prophets, maybe we could say most of them, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Zephaniah, and others, begin with this same phrase, the word of the Lord came to. And then you get the content of their book. All right. One more example here as it relates to the prophets, and that is, and I'll read you this one. That is that the prophets were instructed to write it down. And we'll use Jeremiah as the example for this. Jeremiah chapter 30. God not only speaks through the prophets, but he tells them, write my word down. Record it in writing. Chapter 30 of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. There it is again. It's God's word coming to Jeremiah, but it comes from the Lord. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Jeremiah, write it down. The word of God has come to you. I have spoken my word to you. Now I want you to record it. I want you to record it and write it down. All right, let's look at, finally, the what we'll call the writings. Remember the threefold division of the Old Testament that we talked about before. It's summarized by that Hebrew acronym, Tanakh. It's the law, the prophets, and the writings. So now we've covered the law, first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets, we've looked at representative examples of that. And now let's look at the writings. This would be like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and books like that. What about the Psalms? Do the Psalms claim to be the Word of God? Listen to the words of David, who wrote many of the Psalms. This is 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. This is what David says about himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. God's very word was on my tongue. Or the book of Proverbs, for example. Solomon, the principal author of Proverbs, claimed to be teaching divine wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God Himself. For instance, Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Or verses 20 to 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? You see, even the book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom, it's divine wisdom. It's wisdom that comes from God. And Solomon says, I'm teaching you the words of truth. So there is a brief survey of many different texts in the Old Testament that tell you that what the Old Testament is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. Next time, we'll turn our attention to how does the New Testament look at the Old Testament? Does it look at it as being inspired by God? Do the New Testament authors, apostles, etc., see the Old Testament as the very Word of God? The answer is yes, but we'll look at that in more detail next time.